And we're doing Isaiah 58, verses 5 to 9. Now, the pericopes list Isaiah 58, 5 to 9a. And I'm always dubious, at least when it comes to the Old Testament, about those kind of splits. 5a, see? And that makes me immediately go and read 5b, or 9b, I'm sorry, 9b. Well, it turns out that a lot of translations, NIV, they split the verse in half like that. But I always ask, you know, what do the Masoretes intend? Because the Masoretes, if they thought that the whole sequence ended with 9a, they would have put a soph pasuk there. They would have made that the end of the verse. But instead, at the end of 9a, they put an athnach, and they have, and they add 9b to verse 9. So I think the Masoretes then would take 9b as related to 9a. We'll see as we get there the difference. Now, another question, why is this the pericope? And I think it's because it supports the gospel reading. The gospel reading is Matthew 5, 13 to 20. And that's right after the Beatitudes. That's the section where Jesus says, you are the salt, you are the light. And then, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then comes the part about, don't think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill them. And then, unless your righteousness is better than that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So I think they want us to see Isaiah 58 as supporting Jesus' speech on the Sermon on the Mount. And so we can keep an eye to that question. Now, Isaiah 58, verse 5, begins in the middle of a context. And the context begins with 58, verse 1. So again, I hope that you're, when working with pericopes in preparation of sermons, I hope you're in the habit of always reading the earlier verses and the following verses. Don't just take your pericope. That's the danger with pericopes, is this danger of taking them out of their context and just kind of running to town with it in a totally different direction. So it has a context. In Isaiah 58, verse 3, the people complain to Yahweh, and they say, why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not recognize it? So the people are doing their fasting, and God, their complaint is that God isn't, honoring it. God is not answering their prayer. God is not benefiting them. So that's the context. And in the midst of that context, then Yahweh says in verse 5, that's not the kind of fasting I'm looking for. I'm looking for a different kind of fasting. So I'm not looking for just ceremonial, go through the motions kind of stuff, but something else. All right? So the whole thing is about the contrast between ritualism, kind of ex opere operato type of worship, going through the motions, in order to gain God's favor versus authentic faith that is active in Christian living, you know, that versus, in this case, how they relate to their neighbor. So it's very similar to what other prophets say about this as well. How the prophets condemn this type of meaningless ritualism. Amos 5, right? Isaiah 1. Here it's focusing on what kind of fasting God desires. Okay, then we start with verse 5. Hukazeh, so that hey there with the abal under it, that tells you that's a interrogative hey, right? So it is not a definite article. Definite articles dogish the following letter. So this is a question. Is it the case that? Now, kazeh. Ka is the preposition, like. Zeh is the demonstrative pronoun, this. Like this, yihyeh, a simple imperfect of hayah, like this, will be tzom, a fast, ev chorehu. This is from the root bachar. It means to choose. The aleph in front tells you it's a first person imperfect, simple call, right? And the hu on the end is a suffix. Now, every time you have a suffix, a pronoun, you always have to ask, what's the antecedent of the pronoun? What does it refer to? And so what does the hu refer to here? It refers to the tzom, to the fast. And this gives us an example of the kind of ellipsis that you find in Hebrew poetry. They don't insert relative pronouns, whereas prose would. They like to avoid or keep as a minimum asher. They also like to keep as a minimum the direct object marker eth. And they often don't use the definite article hey on nouns. So the fast which I choose it. That it on the end then refers back to the fast. You don't need to translate that in English. The fast which I choose. It's called a resumptive pronoun. So, will it be the fast which I choose? Now let's try to make a sentence out of this. Is it the case that like this is the fast which I choose? Is this the kind of fast that I've chosen? And the answer is no. Usually, as a general rule, when you have an interrogative hey, the answer is no. When you have an interrogative hey plus a lo, the answer is yes. So it's like in Greek. When you have ook, the answer is yes. When you have may, the answer is no. Is that right, Jeff? And Hebrew does the same thing. So, no, this is not the kind of fast I want. Yom Anoth Adam. Anoth, that's a PL infinitive construct. And when you have an infinitive construct, you usually expect another noun or pronoun after it. That noun or pronoun after it is going to be the subject of the infinitive construct usually. So the day of the humbling of man, his soul. Now how do you put that together? Well, Yom introduces kind of a temporal clause. On the day when a man humbles himself. See, Adam then would be a person. Humbles, Adam would be the subject of Anoth, and Nafsho would be the direct object. So an Adam Anoths does this to his Nefesh. Now, nephesh here is simply a circumlocution then for himself, his person. It doesn't mean, you know, soul as distinct from body. Ana is the verb. Now, you're familiar with ana as meaning to answer. But there's another, it's a homonym, and there's another ana, which means to be humble, to be low, to make yourself bow down, and here it's a pl, to bow down. So is this the kind of fasting that I delight? Is this what I chose, a day where a person humbles himself or bows down himself? Now we ask the question again, another interrogative, hey. Is it the case that la tu kof? Now that's a infinitive of kafaf, to bow down. To bow down, rosho, that's the direct object, his head, ka agmon, like a reed. Is it in order to bow down his head like a reed? Is that what I'm looking for? And then we ask, we go on here with the next colon. Vasak va'efer yatsia. Now, sak and efer are a common word pair, typically go together. Sackcloth and ashes. In fact, it's a word pair in English as well, mostly, I guess, from the Bible. Sackcloth and ashes. And the two, of course, are signs of fasting, penitence. So he, yatsia, this is from the root natsa. The nun got assimilated, that's why the tsare is doubled. It's a hifil. He stretches out, apparently bed is to be supplied, or presupposed, he stretches out his bed with sackcloth and ashes. So he's going to lie down or sit in the ashes. Remember how Job did that, right? Sat in in the ashes. Okay, so is that what I'm looking for? Ha la ze. Is it the case that la tu ze this? Or is it the case that for this, tik ra tzom, you proclaim a fast? Vayom ratzon la Yahweh, and a day of delight to Yahweh? Now, ratzon is oftentimes used in priestly contexts to refer to how God delights in and accepts a sacrifice. Common in Leviticus, for instance, comes from the root ratzah. So, a day that will be pleasing to God. Is it for this that you proclaim a fast and a day of delight, of good favor for Yahweh? Verse 6. Hello. Now here we have another interrogative, only here the answer is yes, because the lo is in front of it. Is it not rather the case, ze, that this tzom is the fast? Now, whenever you have ze, you usually have a sentence. So that's why I would put is between ze and tzom. This is the fast, and then that makes this verb into a relative clause without the asher. This is the fast which I choose it. The it referring back to the fast. So is it rather the case, this is the kind of fast I'm looking for? Okay, what is it? Patheak. And now we have a series of clarifying clauses. These verbs come as infinitives. This patheak is a pl, a pathak. To loosen, kar tsu both resha. That's apparently something like fetters. It's a rare noun, to loosen the fetters of wickedness. The resha then is like an adjectival genitive, wicked fetters. Hater, this is from the verb natar. The nun got assimilated, and the hey in front of it makes it a hifil. To break up agudoth, the bonds, mota, of a yoke. The bindings of a yoke. Is it not this the kind of fast? To loosen the fetters of wickedness, to break up the bonds of a yoke. So in other words, free those who are being unjustly imprisoned, unjustly forced into slavery and servitude. Vashalach, this is a PL infinitive, to send forth with strength. Now, that in the PL often means to let go, to release. For instance, in Exodus, let my people go. That idea. To release, rutsutsim, kofshim. The rutsutsim is a call passive participle of ratsats, to crush. So it's a passive participle. Those crushed, to release those crushed, kofshim, free, as free people. Vakol mota, and every yoke, te na teku. You will break off, pluck up, pull off from nathak. So, first, the kind of fast God's looking for is releasing those who are unjustly enslaved and imprisoned and burdened. He's talking about, you know, the type of social justice for Israel as a society. Then verse 7, is it not, again, we have that hello, is it not paros, to divvy up, la ra'ev, for the hungry, lach mecha, your food. So, divvy up your food for the hungry. V'aniyim marudim, and the lowly, the ani, the lowly, the afflicted, the humble, the meek, and the lowly marudim, who are homeless from marad, tavi. Now this is a hifil of bo. You shall cause to come in. In other words, you shall bring in bayith, house. That means into your house. Hebrew, we don't need prepositions. They're just, you know, implied all over the place. It's not as pedantic as Greek. So the lowly, homeless, you should bring into your house. All right. Key, when it begins a sentence and there's the main clause in the next part of the sentence, key begins a subordinate clause. So here it does not mean for, it means when or if. Here I think it means when. When tir'eh, when you see Arom, the naked, and then the wow begins the main clause. Then kisitho, that's from kasa, to cover. And the tau on the end is the subject, that's you, and the o on the end is the object, the suffix. You cover him. U mibasaraka, and from your flesh, from your basar, lo tith alam. You should not, now this is from the root alam, this is a hithpael. You should not hide yourself. Allah means to hide. So hithpael, reflexive. You should not hide yourself from your flesh. Now what does that mean? Your flesh here means your relatives, your fellow Hebrews. When they're in need, don't run away and hide yourself. Don't, you know, conveniently be absent. verse 8, Az, then, Yibaka, there will be split. Now that's a niphal. You can see the doubling of the first consonant, the baith. That tells you it's a niphal. And then notice the first consonant, baith, has a vowel under it, kamets under it. There will be split. You've heard of the Bekaa Valley. That's a big split. There will be split, burst forth, ka shakar, like the dawn, or rekha, your light. Your light here then is the subject. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, will split the horizon, you might say, like the dawn. V'arukathaka, and your aruka, your, this is a rare word, it means restoration, healing, restoration, recovery, and your restoration, mahera, this is an adverb, quickly, titsmak, this is from the root samak, to sprout forth, blossom, as in semak, that's the word for branch in Jeremiah. And then your restoration will sprout forth, it's an agricultural image, quickly. And your light will burst like the dawn. So your light here would be like the sun. Vahalak, and the Oz goes with this too. And then, this is a wow consecutive. A wow consecutive perfect is simply a wow in front of a perfect. And then will walk lefaneka before you tzidkeka, your righteousness. Your righteousness is the subject. And then your righteousness, your tzedek, will walk before you. Kavod Yahweh, the kavod of Yahweh, the glory of Yahweh. The glory of Yahweh is like the incarnational presence of Yahweh in the cloud. Will ya'as pekka. Now this is from the verb asaf, and asaf normally means to gather up. They usually translate this, be your rear guard. And I'm not sure how they got that. Unless I guess, you gather them up from behind or something. Do you know, Hank? How would they get? But it makes sense. The one goes in front of you, the other goes behind you. And that's the idea that you're being accompanied by your righteousness. Your righteousness is kind of personified as a person that's walking in front of you, and the glory of the Lord is coming behind you, so you're being protected. Now, what does that mean, your righteousness will walk before you? Well, in Isaiah 40 to 66, talks a lot about righteousness, and it's usually God's saving righteousness. It's not your good works so much. It's more God's gift of righteousness. So I think probably take it that way. In other words, your gospel gift of righteousness will walk before you. Now maybe you could link it up then with Jeremiah. Yahweh is our righteousness. I suppose you could take it as sanctification. Their works do precede them, right? And that your life of righteousness is known among the nations. And just as St. Paul says, other people hear of the faith of the congregation and the life of the congregation. And that's good too. That's okay. There's nothing heretical about that. You could relate it to sanctification if you want. Or you could relate it to justification. Could be both. All right, and then verse 9. Then you will call, and Yahweh will answer. You will cry out for help, and Yahweh will say, Hineni. This is great. Hineni. Where does that occur? Isaiah 6. That's what Isaiah says. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Hineni. Here am I. Yahweh now says, Hineni. Here am I. Yahweh is that eager to answer our prayer. Then Yahweh will say, I'm here. Now, take that, though, with the next sentence. If, Tasir, you remove mitokaka from your midst, mota, the yoke, So that's kind of the cruel, unjust oppression that's going on. Shalach, and this is also the direct object, if you remove the shalach, the sending out etzba of the finger. Now, what does that mean, to stretch out your finger? Apparently, it means to threaten, like this. That's how you threaten. And if you remove, daber, the speaking, awen, of iniquity, or of wickedness. So, yes, God will dwell in your midst if you know, what does this mean in kind of doctrinal terms? Basically, if you repent, you know, and call to him in true faith, in a living faith, rather than in just a dead ritualism. So that's the antithesis. He's saying, just going through the motions does not mean that I hear. But genuine repentance and bearing the fruit fitting of repentance is necessary. So it's kind of like John the Baptist in that sense. Remember? It doesn't mean that they're justified by works, but it means that the gospel is only beneficial to those who repent and believe. And here, the fruits of repentance manifest themselves in their relationship with their neighbors. Okay, that's the text, and then we go to Matthew 5.